So last week we really just looked at the source of Paul's appeal that he's about to give here. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I don't know if we've got any Netflix fans, if you love watching a good old Netflix drama. But you'll know if you're someone who does that, that at the beginning of every new episode, there'll always be this recap. And you can always be that person who just presses skip recap because you're binge watching it and you don't need to know what's happened before, you know it. Well, as Paul begins this new section of his letter, Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, Paul has given us this glorious exposition of the gospel. Now, Romans chapter 12 to the end, Paul is going to apply the gospel. And as he makes this transition, he says, recap. We need to stop. We need to pause. We need to remember the gospel of God's grace. And the way he summarizes that, the shorthand way of speaking about that, is in view of God's mercies. If I can put it like this, as we enter into chapter 12, Paul wants us to walk into it backwards. He wants our eyes to be fixed on the breathtaking vistas of grace that have become ours in Jesus Christ. He wants us to never forget who we are in Christ. We're justified, declared righteous. There's nothing we could do to become more righteous or nothing we could do to become less righteous. We're declared righteous once and for all. We're definitively justified. We're holy and blameless, sons and daughters. We are being progressively sanctified because the Holy Spirit now lives within. We're adopted. And by the Spirit of Christ, we call out to God, Abba, Father. And one day we will be glorified. As we enter into this practical section, Paul says, listen, I want you to keep the gospel of God's grace at the forefront of your minds. The basis of his appeal, the source of his appeal, is in light of the gospel, or as J.B. Phillips put it, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's one big thing I need you to know as we enter into this section. If Paul had a tone that he was adopting as he penned these words, you need to know that he has just given, in light of all the glorious doctrinal exposition, doxology, chapter 12, verses 33 to 36. He's just erupted in passionate praise. And as he starts penning chapter 12, Paul's pen could not write any faster. Because as he's enraptured with the gospel, he's got this grace-shaped gratitude that leads him to speak about what is the most appropriate, heartfelt, joy-filled response to what Jesus has done for us. In the ESV, it says, I appeal to you. In the NIV, it says, I urge you. Paul is filled with passion. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, in light of all that God has done, with hearts that are filled with gratitude, here's what you and I are to do. Go to church twice on a Sunday. That's not what he says. Sing praises. That's not what he says. Present your bodies. Present your bodies. How do we thank Jesus for all that he's done for us? Well, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, they would suggest that we give God the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the praise of our lips. We sing his praise. Chapter 12, verse 1 through to the end. How do we thank Jesus for all that he's done for us? We give him the sacrifice of our lives. Not just the sacrifice of our lips, but the sacrifice of our entire lives. Now, the reason this is so key to understand is because I think, and when Paul wrote, present your bodies, this would have honestly been eye-popping, jaw-dropping for his original readers. See, in the Greco-Roman world, the whole notion of religion was often you would be saved and your salvation would be a spiritual experience where you would be saved from your body. It would be Gnosticism where all of your spirituality would be mystical and in your mind, but your body was just this tent that you lived in that was decaying and you couldn't wait to, it was gone and you would just be a spiritual being. And as Paul says, if you want to know the appropriate response to the gospel, to say thank you, present your body. One of the most important things to the Christian worldview is that we are people, in light of all that God has given us and done for us, we're passionate about mind, body, soul, and strength. It's one of the key things, right? We confessed in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was raised bodily. God is committed to our bodies. He made them and fashioned them. And as we respond to the gospel of grace, God wants your body. He wants my body. Interestingly, Paul's actually said this before. Flick back two pages. Go to Romans 6. Go to verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what he says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Now in light of the gospel, what does Paul say here we're to do? And present your members, that's your bodily parts, to God as instruments for righteousness. How do we respond to what God has done for us in the gospel? We give him our bodies. We give him our entire self, mind, body, soul. Now, let me just try and apply this into our context. See, we're Presbyterians. Many of us, that's where we've been raised. That's the context in which we've been brought up. We're Reformed. We love the doctrines of God's amazing grace. Now, in our tradition, we place a premium on the mind. We're known for theology. And as a result, you meet a Reformed Christian that will tell you the most important thing is you need to hear about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. Then you become a Christian. The most important thing is you need to be discipled. You need to grow in grace and in the knowledge and understanding. You need your mind renewed. And what can inevitably happen in a context like ours is people can think Christianity is all about the mind and it's got nothing to do with your body. So do you know, it's so fascinating. We get so many visitors here from all across the world. South America, Africa, and those who have not grown up in a Presbyterian Reformed tradition will often say, I don't get you guys. Like, you are the frozen chosen. How is it possible that you can sit through an entire service and your bodies are rigid? You sing God's praise and your bodies don't move. You don't sway, you don't lift your arms. You hear glorious truths and you don't open your mouth. How is it that you can worship God just in your mind? I know you're listening. I know you get it all, but how is it that it doesn't manifest itself in your body? Now, let me say this. I am not saying that you are a better Christian if you lift up your hands in worship or if you shout amen when someone's preaching. But what I am saying is, in light of what God has done for us in the gospel, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, body and strength. And Paul here says, in view of the mercies of God, present your bodies. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, why does Paul say as living sacrifices? Well, because for the first 11 chapters, at the heart of the mercies of God that he has just masterfully unpacked is the sacrifice of Jesus, who gave himself, who literally took in his body the punishment and the penalty of our sin. And Paul says, as we present our bodies, we're to present it as a living sacrifice. So as Paul contemplates the gospel, he says, listen, Jesus gave himself as a bodily sacrifice for our sin. What's the most appropriate logical response to what Jesus has done for the Christian? Now, we can't give our life as a sacrifice for sin. That was once and for all. But in gratitude and in thanksgiving, the most appropriate response is to give God our bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't need to die physically, but we do need to die daily to self. And we do need to every day remind ourselves that we are alive to Christ Jesus. Someone once said that the problem with a living sacrifice is they always want to get off the altar. And interestingly, that is our problem, isn't it? God has done so much for us in the sacrifice of Christ. And our response should be, we want to give God all of our lives, every jot, every tittle, every part of it. But so often we're quick to get off the altar, to devote ourselves to other things apart from God. You know, when J.B. Phillips and Eugene Peterson try and unpack what does it mean to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, to say, don't think of presenting your body as a sacrifice means something you just do on a Sunday. It's all of your life. It's every moment, every day. It's in the ordinary things of life that we are to give ourselves wholly to God, because God has given himself wholly to us in Christ. So tomorrow morning you'll wake up. And tomorrow morning, every morning as we wake up, we said this last week, what do we need to do? We need to remind ourselves of the gospel of grace. But as embodied people, we'll do things with our body. We'll get dressed. We'll have our breakfast. We'll go to work. We'll take the scenery in of this great city. We'll live our day in our body. And listen, in everything you do, Paul says, as you do it in response to what God has done for you, grace-shaped gratitude, do it as worship. Do it as praise and glory to God. I love the fact that Paul in so many other places says, you've been bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. I love the fact that Paul says, when you eat and drink, do it to the glory of God. I love the fact that God is interested in all of our lives, every aspect of our life. When we get up in the morning, he cares. He loves it when we use our imaginations and our creativity to dress ourselves, to prepare ourselves breakfast, to have fun with our children or our friends. He loves it when we enjoy his creation, and he wants us, as we do it to his glory and honor in light of all that he has done for us. Remember what we said last week? The grounds for a shaky, deficient Christian life is if your motivation in the Christian life is not the mercies of God, but guilt or fear. Or a wrong understanding of who you are, or a wrong understanding of who God is. If you want to live this passionate, joy-filled, grace-shaped, gratitude life towards God, then you need to live out of the inexhaustible mercies of God, allowing what God has done in Christ for you to shape your life. Now, maybe already you hear this and you think to yourself, okay, I have to give all of my life to God, but here's the problem. I know I just can't do it perfectly. This is glorious. Paul anticipated you having that very thought. And that's why he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your holy and acceptable spiritual worship. Do you know why everything you do to God is pleasing and acceptable to Him? Because you're united to His Son. Because He's definitively sanctified you. He's declared you holy. And so when He sees you, right, when we give our lives in response to all that He's done for us, we're not trying to earn salvation. We've got salvation. But in light of receiving salvation, as we give it poorly, pathetically, He sees us as holy and acceptable because we're united to His Son. And sometimes maybe we despair, but when you despair, it should drive you back to Jesus and to what He's done for you. And that should just refuel you to want to give of yourself more and more to the God who has so wonderfully and gloriously loved you. The last thing you need to know in this first verse is Paul says, this is your spiritual worship. I don't often read three different translations, paraphrases when I'm reading a passage, but it is interesting that the ESV, for good purposes, chooses to say certain words. I think when it said spiritual worship, it's trying to say that when we think about worship, don't purely just think of coming to church worship. But the word in the original for spiritual is logikos. It literally means your logical worship. And that's where J.B. Phillips is right. He calls it intelligent worship. The King James Version called it your rational or reasonable worship. In light of Jesus Christ giving Himself as a sacrifice for you, taking in His body the punishment and penalty for your sin, here is your logical worship. Give of yourself holy to God in everything you do. I know it's holy and pleasing and acceptable to God because this is your intelligent worship. So the content of Paul's appeal there in verse 1, just for a few moments, let's look at the goal of Paul's appeal, verse 2. In verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips says, do not be pushed, squeezed into the mold of this world. Eugene Peterson says, don't settle into the culture. It's way of thinking and living and acting. Do you know that all of us as human beings, we're all people who learn by imitation. We're all people who learn by conformity. So my children growing up, they learn how to behave as they watch mum and dad, and then they do it themselves. You know how you and I live our lives? We watch other people. You know, one of the most shaping things in our life is the culture we inhabit. You know, culture's that thing, it's like we're in culture, but we don't realize it. It's like a fish in water. And the striking thing is our culture constantly wants to squeeze us in its mold. So Kevin, when he was reading the Apostles' Creed, just prefaced it by saying, one of the reasons we read this every Sunday is because we need to be reminded of the great story that we are part of. Our culture every single day is preaching narratives. If you're going to be satisfied in life, you need to be beautiful, or you need to be successful in your studies, or successful in your workplace, or you need power. Constantly telling you, this is the way to live, this is where you'll find fulfillment, this is where you'll find satisfaction. And in the movies we watch, in the music we listen to, in the people that we surround ourselves, we can so easily, as those who grow by imitating, we conform. And Paul says here, no. If you're going to live with your bodies rightly, do not be conformed to this world. Now get this, he says, but be transformed. I love this command of Paul because it's in the passive. You know that you don't transform yourself. You know that the Holy Spirit, when He came in to live inside of you, He made you a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You know that the Holy Spirit is now transforming you and I from within. All the translations, the paraphrases I read, they all say about we're transformed from within and it works itself to the out. Be transformed. Here's how we're transformed. By the renewal of our minds. So there's a link between mind and body. If we are going to give our lives wholly to God, bodily to God, it starts as the Spirit transforms our minds. My favorite Scottish theologian is Thomas Chalmers. He speaks about the expulsive power of a new affection. If you want to love sin less, you gotta love Jesus more. And as you love Jesus more, your affections, as they grow for Him and deepen for Him, then of course you're gonna love the things He loves and hates the things He hates. And only Jesus is that expulsive power of that new affection. And as the Spirit has transformed our hearts and given us new desires and new affections, as we set our minds on the things above, as we set our minds on Christ, well then our minds are renewed. How do we do that? Well, we read our scriptures. How do we do that? We gather for worship. How do we do that? We give ourselves to God. But listen, it's not just so that we can fill our minds. It's so that the truths that shape our minds impact our hearts and work themselves out in our hands and our feet. Renewed minds for bodily worship. Now, as I land the plane, here's a challenge. What's the goal of this? What's the purpose of this? As your mind is renewed, and as you give yourself wholly to God, you know what God wants for you? You know what God's goal for you? It's to make you mature. Do you know that's God's ultimate purpose for every Christian? It's that we are mature in Christ. Now, let me tell you that what keeps many of us immature in the faith is because we don't believe that God is good. We really struggle with that. Like we hear it proclaimed Sunday by Sunday, we read it in the scripture that God is good, that He's given us His Son, that He's given us this good world, that He's given us good purpose, that He's working all things together for good. We hear it, but we don't believe it. How do I know we don't believe it? Well, the reason we don't believe it is if we believed it, we would test it. We'd give our lives wholly to God, entrusting ourselves to the goodness of God, and we would discover His will. We would discover what Paul says here, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says the goal of us being renewed in our thinking and working out with given our whole bodies is so that we might discover the will of God for our lives. And the will of God for our lives is a good will. It is a glorious will. But you'll only ever know the goodness of God's will if you give your life wholly to God. You know, when you're young, you always think that you know best. As you plan your future, as you fantasize about what you might do after you study or after you do your graduate scheme in the workplace, you think, I know what's good for me. What if the way that you discover what's good for you is that you give yourself wholly to God? And as you give yourself wholly to God, mind, body, and soul, as you learn and grow in Him, letting Him lead you and guide you by His Spirit and His Word in the context of community, what if that's the best place for you to know what is good and acceptable and perfect? Logical worship is give yourself wholly to God because God has given Himself wholly to you. Logical, intelligent worship is don't be conformed, but be transformed. Logical worship means test the goodness of God. Now next week, when Kevin picks up things at verse 3, we're going to see this is how good God's will is. God's will for our life is that we don't think of ourselves highly, more highly than we ought, but we think of ourselves humbly in light of the grace that God has given us. God's will for our life is that we don't live isolated, lonely Christian lives, but we live our lives in the context of community. God's will for our lives is that we use the gifts that God has given us and we use it for the sake of the greater good of his body and for the advancement of his kingdom. God's will for our lives is that we're not lazy, but we're zealous and fervent in spirit as we serve him, because that's what's good for us. God's will for our life is that we let love be genuine. We hate what is evil and we do what is good. The question is, will we give ourselves wholly to it, because God has given himself wholly to us? Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we make this transition into this book, into this section where we're going to be shaped in how we live and how we think, that you grounded everything in the gospel of your amazing grace. God, our minds cannot take in, our minds cannot begin to fathom how good you've been to us in Christ. And we pray that tonight, even as we sing this closing hymn, that you would receive the sacrifice of our lips. But as we go from here tonight and as we wake up into a new day, that we would give you the sacrifice of our lives. That in all that we do, mind, body, and soul, that it would be done with an eye towards your glory. God, we pray that we would be able to test your good will, your perfect will, by giving ourselves wholly to you. We thank you that we grow in maturity as we rest in your will for our lives. And we trust your goodness. Forgive us, God, for when we think we know what's best. And thank you so much, God, that in Christ you've given us your very best. It's in his name we pray. Amen.